Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome you to this beautiful day of our worship service. We're glad that you are here. We want to greet all of you and just thank you for being here. And hopefully we together will praise the Lord and hear His word, receive His sacrament today. A couple of announcements that we'll get out of the way before we begin our worship. We are tickled to be able to state that the women have a direction as far as their Bible study on August the 4th, so a couple weeks. The men and the women for this session will meet at Carolyn Ashwell's house, which is at 169 Buxton Drive. You can get to it by the barbecue place on Timberlake Road or just off of Buxton on Leesville Road. The women will meet in the house. The men, we're the lucky ones. We get to meet in the smokehouse that Carolyn and Calvin designed and built. And if you haven't been in there, it's worth coming just to see it. You will feel as if you were in the war room and then the bow of a well-apportioned ship in the war between the states. It's just beautiful to be there. It's just a great place. We'll continue our study as we're going through 1 Peter. The women will be picking up and beginning, so it's fresh. Great time to jump in. The book of Philippians. They'll be studying the book of Philippians using the same study guide the men have been using, William Barclay. So that will be August the 4th at 7 p.m. Until then, the men will continue to labor on. And if I'm not mistaken, this week we are at the Bankies on Powhatan Drive. We have a great time there. So join us, men. Also, Tom Goff's service, I just want to remind you, because it's been a while since he's passed, but with a daughter in New York and a daughter in Hawaii, they are having the memorial service this Saturday. It will be at Indian Hill United Methodist Church. I'll be officiating. Mona will be playing. Tom was in our choir, and you know how much music meant to him. So Mona and I will be officiating that, but it's at Indian Hill United Methodist Church at 2 p.m. And Daphne, her daughter, has requested that everyone that attend would wear a mask. So if you will mask for that period of time in honor of the daughter's respect, I'd appreciate it. Any other announcements? I bet you had the same one I was going to say. What's yours, Gary?
I doubt it. I'm making cucumbers at the table is for people to get all the cucumbers that they want.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Gail has been so busy tending her garden that we are looking for another volunteer. Gail has provided a wonderful service for us. You received one on Wednesday. I do a robocall on an occasional basis, and that's a wonderful tool. But Gail follows that up with an email listing what I stated on the robocall. And even if you heard it on the phone, it's nice to have a hard copy. But she's been doing that for several years, and it's about time so she can continue tending her garden that we can get a volunteer. It's not very labor-intensive, but basically someone who is computer savvy enough that having heard the robocall, and sometimes I directly call to send something out to everyone. If you're interested in that, let Gail know or let me. And grab a cucumber as well. Any other announcements? Prayer time. Let's move to our prayer list. We have a couple families we want to mention up. We do want to keep Betsy Burns' mom in our prayers. Margaret attended here two or three times through the years before Jim and Betsy moved to North Carolina, but a lot of us have met her, so let's keep her mom in prayer there up there for that service. Also, it's been just a quick but tough journey for Dave Gardner's cousin, Bruce Leinberger, but he did pass away, so we want to keep Bruce and his wife, Gina, in our prayers. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am, Sue. Is it in the directory?
It is.
It's in the directory. Do you have the directory?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you so much. And I also had Gail email out the link to the obituary. Did you folks? I think you got that. So, but thank you, Sue. And I saw another hand. Carrie?
Emily Sharp's kindergarten tomorrow, so please keep her in prayer. She's scared, she said, and definitely keep Kyle and Taylor in prayer. They go to school while you're down there, so.
We will definitely do that. How's Tyler coming along?
It's Taylor.
Taylor's coming along.
She's okay. She still can't do very much.
How's your mom doing, by the way?
She's good. She'll find out in August. We'll go back and we'll go in and see you.
Any others? Yes, sir.
My sister-in-law, Kathy, recently diagnosed with cancer.
So let's keep... Catherine is her name?
Catherine,
okay. Let's keep that up there. Thanks, Jerry. Any others? Yes, sir, Whit.
Keep my nephew Colin in prayer. I think he's got a court case coming up tomorrow. I think he's probably going away for a little while. So, keep him in prayer.
We will definitely do that. Any others for prayer? We want to keep, I know it was on the prayer list, but we want to keep our brother Robert in our prayers, Robert Wright. He's here, but he's elevated above us in the back. But he'll have some continued tests, and we just want to keep him on. We love you and we're praying for you, brother. Any others? Okay, let's... also, Agnes wanted me to ask that you keep her in your prayers as she's traveling, and there's quite a few others that are traveling. So let's keep all those that are traveling during this summer in our prayers. Let's go to prayer together. Early in the morning, our songs will rise to thee. We thank you for the goodness of this day, for we know that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Early this morning, we heard the birds chirping. We saw the trees clapping. We know and we join our hearts with all the created order, praising you for your goodness. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your compassion. We praise you for your presence. We praise you for your promise that you are with us through the sojourn on this earth. We praise you for your goodness, that even when life is tough and seemingly unfair, we know that you are altogether righteous, full of mercy, and completely the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our struggles, that we may be strengthened and equipped to comfort others. So we pray that by being here together today, we will be comforted by the God Almighty, and that we will praise your holy name, meeting you in word and in sacrament. We thank you for the sure foundation we have. Life is full of twists and turns, difficult paths, and may we, above all that would shout at us, hear firmly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, your still small voice that reminds us that I am with thee, even to the end of the ages. So we thank you for your promise and your presence. And we ask that those would be present for those that we've mentioned. We pray that you'd be with Betsy and her family and the loss of her mom. May they strengthen and rejoice in the faith that you had given to Margaret. We pray that you would be with Gina and Dave and all the family and the loss of Bruce. Tough final months of his life, but we know his struggling is over. We thank you for his faith, and we thank you for, again, that promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We just pray that you'd be with Emmy Lou as she's starting school and all those that are stepping into new transitions. Life is full of opportunities for us to adjust and to begin new chapters, to close others, and to see that in the midst of the newness, there is one that remains the same yesterday and today and forever, and we rely upon him. We pray that you'd be with Colin in his court case. We pray that your spirit will continue to work in him, help him to begin to make choices that are more beneficial, healthier. We just pray that you will stop him. As you intervened in so many lives in Scripture, and yea, even in our own lives, may you intervene there. We pray that you would be with those that are dealing with new medical prognoses. We pray for Kathy. We pray for Robert. We pray for others. We pray for the one that comes to our mind at this time. May your blessings be upon them. We pray for those that are traveling during this holiday and summer season. May we always be grateful for the safety that you have given us. We thank you for your love. Thank you for calling us to be one body, your body. We praise your name and your name alone. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Join me in worship. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin.
Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us.
Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us.
Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
If you'll look with me, we will use the verses of a very familiar hymn, read responsively by whole voice to call each to worship. Join with me in this psalm of comfort and strength. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures, and leads me beside still waters.
He revives my soul, and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Oh, yeah.
First lesson comes from Jeremiah 23:1-6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Here ends the first lesson of the day.
To simply believe your word. We must start by confessing that we believe that we cannot believe apart from your Spirit believing in us, warming strangely our heart over, breaking up the coldness, the deafness, to be warm and receptive and able to hear. The birds can do it. The sparrows understand it. The created order reflects it. And yet in the midst of these, we worry. Yet in the midst of your promise, your goodness, your peace, we turn away. We run far. And in that far country, that place away from your word and promise, we grow hungry. We grow anxious. We worry. Remind us of the simple words that the one who completely identified with us, so that through your power we will completely identify with him. That how much more will our Father take care of us, those created in his image. We've sung it this morning. May you, through your Spirit, take the words that we can sing so easily and impress them upon our hearts, knowing that compared to the weight of the sins of the world, the wrath of a just God, and the death of a perfect Savior, remind us that he rose victorious, and remind us that he is our righteousness. Therefore, all is well. Nothing needs to change. We simply remember that in Christ Jesus, we are your children. And as your children, we're bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Second lesson comes from Ephesians 2:11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's a second lesson.
And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Our text for this morning will primarily be the Ephesians passage. So if you'll look with me to Ephesians 2. And as we go to prayer, I would ask you to, it's not serious, I guess, but I have a medical condition where it's got a fancy term, but basically my eye doc says it's like getting a migraine without the pain, and it just started, so everything's going like this. So either pray for me or volunteer to preach for me, so either one, but be patient, it'll pass. So let's pray. Our gracious God, what a joy to have the love of Jesus Christ. We stand amazed that one so perfect, one so beautiful, one so altogether holy and righteous would come to save the sick and dying, would come and search out the straying lost sheep and find more rejoicing in that than the 99 who needed no Savior. That this altogether lovely one would be a friend of sinners. We thank you for that. We thank you for the promise that King David knew when, in the midst of all the confusion of life and all the unreasonable, irrational facts that he had to deal with, that he could return to the sanctuary and thereby have his attitude adjusted, his thinking set straight, and his heart comforted. And knowing that he was loved eternally and could say that he had been young and now he was old and he had never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So we come knowing that you will feed us your bread of word and sacrament freely given through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we freely receive. And may my words simply point to your word and your word alone. In Christ's name, amen. The Christian faith is an active, dynamic, it's a moving faith. We don't have some word on high, some koan that we just sit around and gaze at our navel and try to figure it out. We don't have an idol that is statically sitting in the corner in the center that we just focus on. We have a moving, dynamic faith. Our Savior said, follow me. This is a journey. Our faith is moving through life, remembering that God is with us, that God is leading us, and that God is ultimately bringing us home. From Abraham in Genesis, who was told, get up and go, to the end of the Bible, where we're told this Savior is coming back for us, we see that there's this dynamic movement, and we see it no better than in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. he models this. He left the glories of heaven, he descended, he lived among us, and he ascended. And in the world of separation and division, where we like to codify, we don't like things moving. We like to have everything in its proper place. I won't say who it is, but we have a member of our church that the men's been meeting in his garage. And it's hard for me not to feel guilty sitting in the Dietrich's garage, because all his tools are properly in their place. Any of you who've been to my workshop know all my tools are all over the place. But his are on the pegboards, reminding me of my grandfather and others you've probably seen. Do you remember when men would put tools on a pegboard and they would take a piece of chalk or they would make an outline? That it not only hung here, it hung perfectly there. This was its place. And we like our lives like that. We don't like a lot of movement. We want things to be able to be easily identifiable, explained, in its place, codified. We don't want things to move. In the midst of that, we have a dynamic Savior who comes, and in the midst of our drawings, keeping everything in its place, our boundaries, he comes and he destroys it all in his body. We like to cocoon. I was reading an article this past week that said that this has grown worse and worse, and this was written before the pandemic. And it argued in this argument, or in this article, two things. The first thing it argued is many people didn't know the feel of grass under their feet. They would say that many, and it's hard for us to relate because we live in not as an urban setting as most in the world do, but they said that for a lot of people, they wake up, they leave their apartment and their home, they walk on a concrete path to a indoor garage or a parking garage, they get in their automobile, they walk to a garage, they get out of that, walk to their business and come home and repeat it. The article also spoke of that phenomenon we know as cocooning, where we can go through our life totally isolated from anyone we don't know. And I would argue that we've seen that just magnified during the pandemic, hasn't it? Haven't we seen that? You don't even have to interact with a clerk to buy your groceries. You can get online, you can order your groceries, you can go sit in your car, they're brought to you. And we have totally isolated ourselves, putting this here in that place, this here in that place, and we wonder why we're so lonely. And we wonder why we feel so alienated. And we wonder why we feel so disconnected, but everything is in its place. We know where this line and that line, in the midst of that, this dynamic Christ came and he tore asunder. He broke down every wall. There are no Jew and Gentile. There's no male or female. There's no free or slave. In Christ, there's this oneness. And he made us one, for he is one. That perfect unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not where we become one at the other extreme, but where we have a unity of the three persons working in perfect harmony. He created this in three movements. We often hear that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is part of the gospel. But the teaching of the scripture is that that leaves off a crucial part. We believe that Jesus Christ came and was crucified. We believe that he died and was buried. We believe he rose from the grave, but there's one part that needs to be included. He ascended and he took his proper place sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If you look at Ephesians, we see this three-point movement. We see in verses 13 through 16 the crucifixion, that he came and that he, in his own body, in his own flesh, he destroyed that. And then we see that it's the resurrection. It's interesting that verses 14 through 18 is a parenthesis. If you're looking at your scripture of Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, he just sort of picks up and explains what he's saying. So read with me. You can go straight from 13 to 19. In verse 13 in Ephesians 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens," verse 19, "but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And so what we see here is he came in his crucifixion, and in the death of his body, in himself, he became our peace by destroying everything that separated us. And now as one resurrected whole, we are together and we are one, for he is one. The body of Christ cannot be divided, and the body of Christ cannot be divided. The body of Christ walking in Nazareth could not be divided, but neither can the body of Christ which is here on earth. This is a resurrected body. And we see in that he built a house, and he's the keystone of that house. I want to read a passage. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter puts this well. Peter, the one who remembers stepping away from Christ in the act, and if you think about it, the act of Jesus Christ making all things one on the cross, what happened physically to all of Jesus' disciples right at the moment Jesus was making all things one? They scattered. The irony that when Jesus on the cross in the destruction of his body is uniting his body as one, all his disciples are fleeing and Peter is denying, and a chagrined Peter, a convicted Peter, a repentant Peter writes this in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men." And you know, an old Peter writing this had to think back to that night in which he betrayed our Lord three times. And he's saying, here is the one, not only rejected by men, but Peter knew in writing this, I rejected him too. I denied him too. But he keeps on. "But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. So whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." Again, Peter is an old man. Not only is remembering his own rejection, he's also remembering that promise that Jesus made to him in Matthew 16. Remember when he confessed Jesus as being the Lord? You remember what Jesus said? "Thou art Peter, rock, and on this rock." And now he's having to hear that again. This same rock can be a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9. "But you," and the you there is plural, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people," one, singular, "for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." Reflecting what Paul says, once you were atheos. It's what we see in Ephesians 2. Once you were atheos, without God. Now you are a people. You are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy to his glory. So he came. And he came in this evil world to make us one. He came and he destroyed it. He destroyed it on the cross. But he also came and he proclaimed it. Jesus Christ does a lot of things that we don't think about. You know that he's a Savior, but do you know what we're told in Scripture? Jesus, one of the things Jesus is doing now? He's singing in heaven. He's serenading in heaven you. But the other thing is, Jesus Christ was the ultimate traveling evangelist. Jesus was a traveling evangelist. He went further than most go, because we say, and often I'm questioned, why do we say in the creed, he descended into hell? Did Jesus go to hell? Well, if we understand hell as the scripture does, it literally means he went under the earth. In the Hebrew, in the Hebraic understanding, he went to Sheol. In the Greek understanding, he went to Hades. He went to that place of the dead. And he didn't go, as some heresies would say, because he had to go and wrestle the devil into submission. No, he won over Satan and all evil on the cross when he said, "It is finished." You know why he went? Well, I'd like to say that so the redneck in me wants to say that he went to rub Satan's nose in it. But really what he went to do was to proclaim the gospel. See, Jesus did what he calls you to do. Jesus went, having won the victory, having created us all as one. He went to the furthest realms. He went to that place where the dead was. Go with me in there. He went there. What do you think Abraham would have thought? Abraham, when he saw his Savior. I wonder if this is what Jesus had in mind when he said in John 8, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. In this place of the dead, I can sort of see David's tears as he sees this one that he looked for. And he knew that he saw this one showing up in the place of the dead, having won the battle, and David had to remember, yes, Lord, you promised there'd always be one on my throne. But how do you think Joseph felt? His dad. For Joseph died before Jesus' crucifixion. Don't you think that would have been quite an expression on Joseph's face to see Jesus showing up in all places, hell, to preach the good news that he had won? But the face I really would have liked to have seen is the face of the one who thought he had won. See, the evil one is not omniscient. God knows all things, but the evil one doesn't. I think Satan sort of thought he won on Good Friday, didn't he? He had done away with this Holy One of Israel. He had crucified this one. And they took his body down and they buried him. And he's probably doing a victory dance. And here this crucified one, this resurrected lamb, who was slain but living, shows up. I would have loved to have seen the shock when Satan realized all my attempts had failed. And that which I thought was the very worst thing that could have happened for this, my enemy, was actually that Good Friday that provided salvation for all. Paul tells us that he went and he led captivity free. He led them free. He took all of those and he led them free. He went far. And in that movement of the gospel, he calls you to do the same thing. He calls you to do exactly what he did, and that is to go to those places where you think are too far to go. He went to hell. He went to the place of the dead. And he's calling us, as his believers, to do the same. We love John 10:10, don't we? We love that promise that Jesus gave in John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And if you're like me, if you're as self-centered as I am, if your main concern in any fight or looking at any group picture is yourself, what I'm tempted to do as I hear that promise of John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, I just sort of think, well, thanks, Lord, I appreciate that. and I'm going to cling on to it for myself, and I'm going to put it in my pocket, and it's my personal little security. May I remind you that John 10:10 is not to be interpreted individualistically. Because Jesus didn't just die for you. He died for the world. His work, his gift, his body was torn not just for me and the ones that I like. He's not only the propitiation for our sins, but he's the propitiation for the sins of the world. He's the propitiation for the sins of the people I can't stand. He died and he loved them. And just like he did, he calls me to go to those places that feels like hell, where there's complete darkness. And I don't go to argue with them. I don't go to try to convince them. I don't go to try to prove that I'm somehow smarter or more religious or holy than they are. I go simply to do what he did. And that is to say, Jesus won. In his own body, he tasted death. But you don't have to. Karl Barth, a great theologian and an even better pastor of the 20th century, when he was pastoring small little churches, he said he loved to go to prisons. And he loved to go to prisons. And he said, my message was simple. I would walk into the prisons and I would look in these men's eyes and I would simply say, hello, brother. Hello, brother. I think he's caught what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says that we're called to be ambassadors. As new creation, behold, all things are new. And we go into the world telling them on behalf of God that God is not holding their sins against them. That's good news, isn't it? For you to go and tell people how bad they are, that's not very good news. Nor is it very necessary, because most people know it, don't they? Most people know what we struggle with. Most people wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning thinking that it could be better than this. We go with good news that God has in Christ Jesus forgiven them. That God in Christ Jesus is reconciling them unto himself, and we ask them to move. Like Christ moved from heaven to come and in his own body redeem us, now he's called us to go, having redeemed us, to those hellacious places of darkness and ask them to move. To follow Christ out of darkness into light. If you look in Ephesians 2, again, there's a little phrase, a little verse that gets overlooked because there's so much here, it's hard to extract it all. But if you look in verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God. Earlier he said you were acting as atheos in Greek, as there was no God. And now in Christ Jesus, we're able to present both to God. These two warring parties, these two that went at each other tooth and nail, Jew and Gentile, and to one, we're able to present you as one before God. This is a movement. Jesus shows us through his own body, and we are to show the world that God's yes in Christ Jesus overcomes every no that all the dark places of hell can shout. I want to close far more eloquently than I can speak from using Paul's wording in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read because there's power in the word and I want you to listen attentively. Just these words of victory, this dynamic movement from light to dark, from darkness to light, from death to life for all. Just listen as I read these wonderful words from 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all the flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another of the moon, and another of the stars. The stars differ from star and glory. Now give ear. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. There's nothing you have that's going to last, earthly speaking. It's perishable. But what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was born from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That's Jesus. As it was a man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, as is the man of heaven. So who also are those who are of heaven? Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, i.e. Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, i.e. Jesus Christ. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is, of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, until that happens, therefore, in the living of this life, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your life and labor are not in vain. For he is resurrected. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using those wonderful words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Father of mercy, we give you thanks and praise, because we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. In his flesh, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and between you and us. He has created in himself one new humanity and reconciled us to you in one body through the cross. So we gladly thank you, no longer as strangers and aliens, but as citizens with the saints and members of your household, proclaiming with the company of heaven the praise of your glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of peace, you brought again from the dead your Son, Jesus Christ, and made in him a holy temple where we would be one with you. Send your Spirit upon your people, that we may be built together into your one dwelling place. As you promised your children that you would build a house to abide with them, sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be the dwelling place of your Son for us, the body and blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Resurrecting and restoring God, your Son had compassion on the crowd, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. As he made the journey across the lake to be with your people in their distress, so you sent him to be incarnate among us and share our human struggle. Bless all who long to touch the fringe of his cloak today. Comfort any who are at sea in body, mind, or spirit. Visit those who rely on others to bring them to you. Strengthen your servants who need to retreat to a deserted place all by themselves and rest a while. Cherish your children who have crossed over the lake to be with you, and give hope to those who stand fearfully on the shore, until the day when healing becomes salvation, and salvation becomes your company, and your company is the fullness of joy. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, like the children in the wilderness who were fed from bread from on high, manna not from Moses but from God, who received their drink from that spiritual rock that followed them, we come to this table, understand that it is not a mere symbol. It's not a flat event that just helps us as an aid to the memory. Nor, on the other hand, is it some automatic, magical thing that happens quite apart from the presence of God's Word and Spirit. But what we have is a promise that I will meet you as you come to this table. I will meet you, very body, very blood. I am your Passover lamb. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So I ask all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and to meet him where he said he would come to us. To meet him at this table. Prepared in the presence, as the psalmist said, of those that trouble us, to receive a peace that only he can give, for he gives himself. We practice intinction. I will hand you the bread. You will place it in the chalice. And then come down the center aisle and come and
swing back around to whatever side you are. There are small cups if you'd like to bring those for sanitary reasons. But let us come and to receive together the very body and blood of our Savior.
Thank you. Our gracious God, we thank you that you came for us. Expand and may for us be as broad as you understood. As we sing, we praise you that you came to make the blessings found far as the curse was found. We thank you that you destroyed all enemies, broke down all walls, propitiated all sin in the death of your body. But we also thank you that you went to the furthest, most remote, darkest parts to proclaim the good news. It reaches even me. Now may we go from here, grateful for the gift that you have given us, and may we go forth willing to move and to go into all those places where there's hurt and pain and darkness, pointing only to your Son, proclaiming the good news of the resurrected Lord, who's God of us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Service is over. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.